I don't think that he needs an introduction. I'm sure that everybody here knows him, and they know that he is a servant of the Lord, and that he has prepared himself to speak to us this night, and as he feels like he was directed to do so. And so naturally, I ask for him your careful and prayerful attention as he speaks to us this evening. Apostle Joel Ammon Yates.
It's a real pleasure to be home. And as I prepared for tonight, I haven't had a lot of time, but I have had some things that I feel like the Lord has placed upon my heart. And as I had prepared myself over the last few days and with some of the thoughts that I felt presented to me, I found it to be a pretty emotional thing for me, partly because it was something that I felt like the Lord was trying to make clear to me. I don't want you to be swayed with my emotion. I want you to ask the Lord if this is truly from Him, because I believe that it is. And these things which we will read tonight, and they aren't anything new. I don't believe there's going to be any new twist, but I hope that the Lord will give me clarity in the way that I have felt it in my own understanding. I'm going to begin by reading on page 194 in the Book of Mormon. It's the Book of Enos, chapter 1. And, you know, this really wasn't on my page. And it came to me while I was here, and it's going to be important in some of my comments later. And so I'm going to read it. It's verses 4 and verse 5. "Behold, I went to hunt beasts in the forest, and the words which I had often heard my father speak concerning eternal life and the joy of the saints, and the words of my father sunk deep into my heart, and my soul hungered. And I kneeled down before my Maker, and I cried unto Him in mighty prayer and supplication for mine own soul." Those things that you and I have heard being spoken of eternal life, the joy of the saints. I'm going to talk somewhat about that tonight. I want to go and begin in Genesis chapter 11, and a familiar story. It's a story that has a lot of spiritual analogies. And it's the story of Abraham. As we begin this story, it's the story of Abram. We find out here in chapter 11 where he came from. I'm going to read verses 31 and 32. We're going to read about his father, Terah. Abram's father, Terah. It says, "Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." This man, Terah, left Ur, which is down on the Euphrates River. He went up. He didn't cross the Arabian Desert because it's dry. He went up the river. And it says that he was going to take a journey to the land of Canaan. We don't really know much about why, because it doesn't tell us. But he only made it as far as Haran. And that's up there, probably where Iraq is today, up higher in the river. So he didn't make it to the land of Canaan. But he took his son Abram with him. And we find in chapter 12, it says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto the mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. We find that Abram was given information by God, told to do something. And he had this experience with the Lord. Obviously, he had some kind of relationship with God. And the Lord told him to do something. And Abram, at 75 years old, went and did what the Lord told him to do. And so the Lord made these promises unto him. I'd like to read in Romans chapter 4 what the Apostle Paul says about what Abram did. We know his name was later changed to Abraham. And it says, I'm going to read verses 1 to 3 in Romans chapter 4. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I want to talk a lot tonight about Abraham's belief in God. What it meant. And what kind of spiritual symbolism we have in this story. So we see that that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He believed that God had something for him, and he followed that belief. James chapter 2, verses 20 to 26 tells us, "But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." We see that Abraham, because he believed what God told him, he actually had to do something. And we see that his faith, just believing in something, wasn't enough, that he actually did the things that he was told to do, and thereby was it counted unto him for righteousness. His faith, his belief, was counted by God as righteousness because his faith was found in works. That's why we read about him. That's why we read all these things about him today. So how does this apply to us? What I want to get across to you is that Abraham was a stranger in the land of Canaan. You know, he never went, he never joined any towns. The Lord led him to this land of Canaan. You can read through the book of Genesis. We could go to one promise after another that the Lord gave him. When he went to the land of Canaan, the Lord gave him, he made a covenant with him. At the end of that chapter 12, I didn't read it, but we find where Abraham took took some animals that the Lord commanded him, and God made a covenant with him for that land. And we find that he wandered around. He went down to Egypt. He came back, but he never found any place that he really called home. But he was a stranger in this land. He left everything familiar. He left all those things, family, friends, relationships, acquaintances, business, you name it. He left it all because the Lord told him it was time to move on. And the Lord had a promise. I would like to turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to talk about you and I. and how this is symbolic of our, how what Abraham did is symbolic of what God is asking of you and I. I want to read in verse 11 in Ephesians chapter 2. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus ye, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. You know, there was a time when we were out there in the world. We were out there. We understood the world. We had relationships in it. It was part of our life. And yet we heard this call of Jesus Christ to leave it all behind and come. Come to a place of promise. A place where we wouldn't be a stranger anymore. We wouldn't be a foreigner, but a fellow citizen. Someone that was part, someone that belonged. Going on. And are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. When we receive by covenant that Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, this promise, we were no more strangers. We have relationships and family with the saints, with brothers and sisters. We came into the kingdom of God, no more to be strangers from God. Abraham left everything, was a stranger in the world, but not to God. He was a friend of God. He knew God. By his faith, he was made righteous by God. Some of these words, this word stranger means an alien. An alien. We were no more strangers, no more aliens. We're not alienated. We're not foreigners. This another word for that word foreigner is a pilgrim. What I want to talk to you about tonight is strangers and pilgrims. It's what we're called to be. I want to talk to you about faith. I want to talk to you about what the Scriptures say you and I are supposed to be. Some concerns that we should have. And so I want to talk to you about Abraham and what he did and how he became a citizen of God. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. And let's look at the life of this man that, you know, we could read in so many chapters about him and the things that he did. And we don't have the time, so if you want to read it, you'll have to go back through Genesis and find it. We're going to read in Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm going to begin in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. If he had believed that God would give him those promises but had not gone, would we be reading about him? Would he have had faith? No, his faith required obedience. And that's what made his faith. It required the work to actually go. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. So many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. You know, you and I, like Abraham, are called to this type of faith. A type of faith that calls you from the world. Calls you into God's kingdom, not as a stranger, but makes you a stranger to that place that you came out of. It tells us here that if they had been mindful, if he had wanted to go back, he might have had opportunity to return. But that wasn't what he was looking for. He was looking for a promise that was beyond. Something that God had laid out there. The joy of the saints. Eternal life. Abraham had it laid out there in front of him. And he kept in his view, that city that he longed for. That thing which builder and maker was God. You know, he didn't receive the promise. He didn't have a home. He lived in a tent. He wandered the earth, never really having a place to call home. He did it because of what he was looking for. I've wondered sometimes about you and I, as we live in this world. Are we strangers? Are you a pilgrim? What do you seek? What are you looking for in life? Where is your focus? Abraham had always laid there before him this focus of what he was looking for. And by faith, he went a lifetime in search of it. Having experience after experience with God. Having promises given to him. Some that he never lived to see. And yet he knew that God was faithful because he had given him all these promises. In John chapter 17, keep your place here in Hebrews 11 because we're going to come back to it. But John chapter 17. Here in the prayer of Jesus Christ to his Father, he mentioned you and I over 2,000 years ago in this prayer. I'm going to read verses 14 to 20. It says this. Christ speaking to his Father, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are. You know, the Lord foresaw all these days. He's called us to be in the world, but not part of it. A stranger, a foreigner, not someone that's built all our relationships in it. He took us out of the world and gave us and made us to become heirs, heirs of God in His kingdom. He's laid out before us precious promises. He's laid out eternal life, joy of saints. And here He prayed for you and I. This word that has come down to us, that has caused us to believe, is a precious word. And He calls us to become one with Him in this goal and in this desire to be in the world and yet to remain a stranger and a foreigner to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, there's a statement made. My father alluded to some of these things today as he preached. I was impressed again this morning as I listened to the message that the Lord truly has a message for us this day. I want to read in verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You and I have been given this precious thing. Not the spirit that's in the world. We're not to be known. That's not really to be what our focus is, nor what we are known by. But we are given something of God, that we might know all things that are freely given us of Him, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You and I have been privileged in God to know the promises, to have been partakers of the things that God has promised His people, to have felt His love, which can never be described to anybody that has never felt it. You cannot make them understand it. You can't convince them of it. But if you and I have felt the Spirit of God, we felt His love. We felt His grace and His mercy. We've been partakers of His blessings. The people of the world do not understand. It's foolishness. My dad talked about that vision, that the pointing finger of the world. They're laughing at you and I because they do not understand. They are not a fellow citizen of God's people. They do not understand the things that we understand because they're given to us spiritually. The things that we feel and know. The joys that we rejoice in. They aren't found out there in the natural men in the world. They don't know what it is. They can't comprehend it. And so I ask you, where is your focus? What are you looking for in life? Is your focus on the promises of God? Or is it in the promises of the world? Who can tell me what is faith? What is faith? Are belief and faith the same thing? No? What's the difference? Can I believe and not have faith? Yeah, we certainly can. Faith requires works. If we look back in Hebrews chapter 11, I told you we were going back there. We know that in verse 1, it gives us a definition that so many people don't always grasp. But we're going to talk somewhat about faith, and I want to talk to you about living faith. I believe faith is something that God requires us to keep alive. And I don't think that we do as good a job as we should. I want to read in verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Do you believe in God's rewards? And how much do you believe in those rewards? Are you diligently seeking Him? You know, as we got prepared to go back to our youth camp, and I was trying to prepare for my classes, our theme this year was that putting on the whole armor of God. Well, that's my theme every year because I teach a spiritual warfare class. That's our main scripture, Ephesians chapter 6. And there was a piece of the armor that I just felt like the Lord was letting me know that I wasn't teaching it well enough. And it had to do with faith. And I came to this chapter, and I want to read down the line here some of what I've already read, but I want to go on. I want to read in verse 24 through 26. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You know, a lot of those words we don't use. We don't use them very much. But we find that Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. You know, the first thing I find is that the reality is that there is pleasure in sin. It only lasts for a small season, but there is pleasure in sin. And it says that he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Egypt at this time was one of the strongest nations in the world. He had everything the world had to offer at his fingertips. To reproach is to express disapproval of, criticism of, or disappointment in someone, to bring shame upon or disgrace. This is what the world... He was willing to suffer disgrace. He was willing to suffer people that could not understand what he was giving up. I mean, think about it. Someone from Egypt saying, you're going to go live in the desert for 80 years, 40 years before he went, and then 40 years after he came back. You're going to go live in the Sinai Desert. How many of you here would like to live in the Sinai Desert that have been there? It's a lovely, lush place, right? No, it's a brutal desert. It doesn't make sense to anybody that really wants to use reason. Why would you give all that up? You must be crazy. You must be a fanatic. What is wrong with you? He was willing to suffer all those statements, all those things, by people that had no understanding. That there is something that Christ has offered us that has so much more value than everything the world has to offer. And so was Moses' faith. It said, because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. This word respect, he was able to look away from everything else and intently regard the reward that God had offered. That thing that I read about, eternal life and the joy of the saints, he understood those things existed because spiritually he was born of God and he was known. The world is always telling us we don't make sense. So I want to talk about truth. I'm going to quote a couple of scriptures, and I already have them on my paper just to save time. But Helaman chapter 5, verses 52 and 53 say, yea, for ye have sought all the days of your life for that which ye could not obtain. Yea, ye have sought for happiness in doing iniquity, which thing is contrary to the nature of that righteousness which is in our great and eternal head. O ye people of the land that would hear my words, I pray that the anger of the Lord be turned away from you and that you would repent and be saved. There are people in the world is seeking for something that God says is unattainable. To have happiness in doing iniquity. That's what the world thinks. That you can actually attain it. And yet, those things which are spiritual, those things that come from a relationship with God tell us that it's impossible? Mormon chapter 1, verses 37 to 40. But behold, this my joy was vain, for their sorrowing was not under repentance, because of the goodness of God, but it was rather the sorrowing of the damned, because the Lord would not always suffer them to take happiness in sin. And they did not come unto Jesus with broken heart and hearts and contrite spirits, but they did curse God and wish to die. Nevertheless, they would struggle with the sword for their lives. And it came to pass that my sorrow did return unto me again, and I saw that the day of grace was past with them both temporally and spiritually. They sought, they wanted God to do something which is against His nature. It's something that only those that spiritually discern would know. That there comes an end to the pleasure of sin, and it's impossible to find true happiness in those things. In Matthew chapter 16, we are reminded the statement by Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 26, "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" It's a question. A question to His people to consider where we are and what we're doing. I want to talk to you about stranger danger. You know, being a stranger has several things. We're to be a stranger to the world. But what does that make the world to us? Are they strangers? Yeah, we're not part. If we're part of God, we're not part of them. And so John chapter 10 gives us a statement, and I want you to consider it for a moment. In John chapter 10, I'm going to start in verse 1 through 5. Says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." You know, strangers have no idea how to get in the right way. "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers." I ask you, brothers and sisters, do you know the voice? Do you know the voice of the Spirit of God when it reaches out to you? Are you capable of spiritually discerning it? You know, there's a song that my wife sung one time. I believe it's done by Twyla Paris, and I don't know the name, but I know a verse. And I hear it often. It was a beautiful song. Maybe others have sang it. "There are many wondrous voices. Day and night they fill the air. But there is one so small and quiet, I would know it anywhere. In the city or in the wilderness, there's a ringing crystal clear. To be ever in His presence when He calls me, I will hear." What do you hear? Do you know that the strangers of this world are calling out to you? That they're desiring you to come check out their goods and their wares. Check out the promises that they have. Check out the treasures that they've laid out there for you to be partakers of. Those voices are always there. And can you discern the voice of the Savior? Do you know that to be a stranger to the world or in the world is to listen to His voice, to follow His voice? 1 John chapter 2. It tells me this in verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." If you don't have the love of the Father, we've become a stranger to God again. A foreigner. Someone that's not there in relationship with Him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You and I have these great and precious promises, but those strangers, the stranger danger, those voices in the world that are calling to you and I, sometimes calling because of our nature, the nature of man. I want to read in Hosea chapter 7. I also have this down for the sake of time. But I want you to consider what happens to us when we begin to listen to those voices and the promises that the world has, these things that begin to happen to us. Here Hosea is prophesying to the house of Israel, not the house of Judah, but to the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes. He's talking about their kings, and he says this: When I would have healed Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they commit falsehood, and the thief cometh in, and the troop of robbers spoileth without. Here, when he wanted to heal Israel, Ephraim, the head, allowed this relationship with the world. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their own doings have beset about them. They are before my face. They make the king glad with their wickedness and the princes with their lies. They are all adulterers, even as an oven heated by the baker, who ceaseth from raising after he hath kneaded the dough until it be leavened. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. He stretcheth out his hand with scorners, for they have made ready their heart like an oven whilst they lie in wait. Their baker sleepeth all the night. In the morning it burneth as a flaming fire. They are all hot as an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen. There is none among them that calleth unto me. Ephraim, he hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth not. You know, this is a picture of what happened to the house of Israel. That as these things began to enter in, and they didn't see it. They didn't spiritually discern it. They begin to partake. It mentions them, you know. They made up this bread that was something that was going to be good. They started the oven, but they didn't allow it to become leavened the way that the bread was supposed to rise. But they threw it in there, and then the guy taking care of it left it in there all night till it burned up. All the good things that God had promised burned up. All the treasures, the good things, and they didn't even see it. You know, there's Bob talked to Carrie and I in one of our classes today about a law. It's called the law of diminishing return. I haven't forgotten that. Anybody know what the law of diminishing return is? Huh? Well, I'm going to tell you. The law of diminishing return. When you and I do things that excite us, we see something the world holds out there, and it's this pleasure that we want, and we go and we partake, and we feel all that excitement, we feel whatever it was, and then pretty soon as we keep partaking, it becomes common. And in order to get that feeling again, we got to go another step, and we got to have something else, more. And that it just keeps going. It doesn't satisfy us. And so we want more. It's like a drug addict, you know. They start taking it, they get that initial high, and that's great. But then pretty soon their body's accustomed to it. And in order to get that same thing, you have to get more. And you have to get more. And that's the same way it is when we get out in the world. You can't get enough to satisfy you because there's nothing there that satisfies. But you find yourself in this place where your strength has been devoured by strangers. You get old. You didn't even know it. You start failing. And those things that God promised, those wonderful things, get burned up in the lust of our flesh and of our eyes. There's a story in Genesis about what happened to Lot. Who can tell me what happened to Lot? Abraham, let me start. Abraham and Lot, his nephew, they got too big in the land of Canaan. They had too many things. They had too many flocks. There was not enough room because it's a desert. There's not enough room for all of them. So Abraham says, "You make a choice. You go one way and I'll go the other, so that our herders, they don't keep having problems with each other." Where did Lot go? Anybody know? Sodom. What was Sodom? An evil city. Lot became a resident of Sodom, while Abraham kept walking around through Canaan in tents. But Lot became he wasn't a foreigner anymore. He became a citizen of Sodom, this evil city. I believe a representative of the world. And what did it cost him? It says in the book of Peter that he was vexed by the filthy conversation of the wicked. We know that when he came out that he had to leave. He had to leave. And there was wondrous things in Sodom. There's all the things the world could offer. He and his family had it. And what did it do? It turned their heart. So that when the Lord wanted to bring him out of that place, he had to leave some of his daughters and his son-in-laws. They wouldn't come. He lost his wife because of her desires. We cannot afford to be a citizen of this world. We have been called to be separate, to be a stranger and a pilgrim. A pilgrim is those, you know, you're on a course, you're looking for something. You're looking for that, those things that have been promised to us by God Himself. In Deuteronomy, I'm not going to read it, but in chapter 31, Moses was told that his time to die was soon. And he said, the Lord told him what was going to happen to the house of Israel. He said that they were going to fall in with strangers, and they were going to go whoring after their gods. They were going to go and worship at the feet of false gods, which is exactly what happened. And he warned them strongly about those things. He warned them not to go. Or he told them, write this song, because when they do it, I want them to remember that I've already told them what was going to happen when they start mixing in the world. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 tells us this. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Abstain from fleshly lusts as strangers and pilgrims. What is a stranger in this one? It's a different word than the last one that I had. You know, the first time we read about Abraham, that word stranger said that foreign, that he was an alien. This is a different word. And this is what it means. Having a home near. That is a bi-dweller. You and I are all around the world. We have a home by it. We're there, but we're not really supposed to be there. Dearly beloved, as a stranger, as a pilgrim, abstain. Hold yourself from the lusts which war against the soul. Our brother Jay at the Missouri reunion told us, we're not in a battle, we're in a war. We're in a war, not in a battle. It's far more complicated, much larger, but it's a lifelong struggle. What is our faith designed to do? Who is at youth camp? What is faith designed to do? What did God say our faith was going to do? This isn't just a question. shield. Okay, good. Go to Ephesians. This morning, Ephesians chapter 6, this morning we had a bunch of little kids up here, and one of them had the shield. Who had the shield this morning? What's the shield? Faith. That's right. I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and I want to talk about our faith. In verse 16, you know, this whole picture of the Christian warrior is very important, but like I said, as I was preparing to go back to the youth camp this year, I had this scripture placed so firmly in my mind by the Lord. I found out later that one of my brothers in Missouri who had this piece in his portion of our theme class had been given the same thoughts. And I believe that the Lord showed me that we need to pay attention to this. But it says this in verse 16. Above all, there's a whole description of a whole warrior. Godly people, those that understand the Spirit of God, that they have their feet shod. And they have about them truth. And they have on a breastplate of righteousness. And then it says, above all. Okay. Great, we're getting to that point that we're ready to start contending against the enemy. But he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. What is fire designed? What is fire going to do? If this pew right here catches on fire, will we all have time to get out? What's it going to do, though? It's going to grow. It's going to grow, and it's going to grow until when all the gases and the heat are just right in this room, it will immediately flash. And there is nothing. Well, a firefighter might survive it in the proper gear, but he'll be severely burned. It's one of those places that if we pull up to a fire and the house is involved, there's nobody alive in there. This is what Satan's trying to do with fiery darts. He doesn't just want to injure you. The job is to make that injury get worse and worse and worse until you are extinguished. You're out of the fight. And this is what our faith is designed to do. Where does he want to hit with those fiery darts? Does he want to hit the shield? No. He wants to penetrate our heart, our mind, helmet of salvation, the hope of it. He wants to destroy us. And our faith was designed by God to do something. To do something that takes care of us. You know, with faith, brothers and sisters, those arrows, those darts never make it to the important places. When those temptations come and I put up the shield and I block them with my faith, they never get to anything vital. They never make it. This is what our faith was designed to do. And when you and I are looking in our life, I'm going to ask you, is your faith real and is it living? You know, the other day, I was sitting at the fire station. The last 4 days I've been working. My first day back to work, we're sitting at the table and the guys have on CSI. New York. I see on this, you know, we're sitting there eating and talking, but I notice something, and they bring up, you know, this is, you know, they're all solving some murder mystery. And they began to show places on the internet that I never thought existed, have known nothing about them, so they could go resolve or solve this crime. And I was impressed by the Lord that those are places that I should be a stranger to. I should never want to go find out what is there. There's times that I look at my email and there's things on there that require a little imagination for me to hit that stroke. And if my faith doesn't tell me, Joel, God has something far better than this, and I immediately discard it. It never got to here. It never had a chance to inflame and grow in me. This temptation died at the shield. because I applied my faith, because I believe that what God has, that His joys are real. My brother Bob made a statement, and I have to tell you that the longer I've considered it, it's impressed me. He made a statement to some of the guys in his class, and we were talking about it in our cabin. But you know, we grew up in a generation of the Don McIndoes and the Hugh Yates, the Skeets, the Brother Housenicks, these men that preached to us from the Word, and they told us about all the things that God has promised if we would follow Him. And when we have striven to do so, we're living the dream. We found that what He said is true. That the joys, that the things that He promised, the inheritance of His people is real. That there are things that are not made up. That these are blessings that He has laid out for you and I. Is your faith doing that for you? Is it stopping temptation before it gets rolling in your life? Because that's what God designed it to do. To stop it before it gets rolling. I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It says this in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty. Through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Have you and I considered? And where is your faith? You know, my father talked today. He read in the book of Moroni, chapter 7, about judging. Tells us what's good and what's evil. Do you believe it? Do you believe first that we're called to judge? That's one of those things that makes for a righteous individual. It's something that protects your heart. If you can actually come to a point where you can say in faith that what God has written is true, and I can take this book and I can say that whatever it is that's before me, whatever little dainty the world has held out there, that if it doesn't have something that leads me to Jesus Christ, it's not good. If it doesn't finish the course and give me the reward of God, it's not good. And that I can actually believe that there's a woe pronounced when I say that something evil is good. Do I have the ability to go sit down in a movie and see something and say, this is not from God. There's nothing in here that's good for me. Do I have the same ability to use my faith to listen to music and hear those things that are offensive to God and shut it off before my heart longs for it? Are you using your faith? Is it real? Does it block the things that keep us a stranger from the world? Or are we becoming citizens not realizing that those pleasures only last for a short season? Are we giving up because of the reproaches of the world? Are we giving up the treasures that are found in Jesus Christ? Those things that have eternal implications. 1 Timothy chapter 6 says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Talks about the fact that you and I can receive all that the world has to offer, from treasures, from money, you name it. But I challenge you, young men and young women, to find a way to be content in godliness. To be satisfied with what God offers you. That it's good enough. That it's worthy of remaining a stranger from this world. And that you would lay hold on those good things. I want to turn to page 764. I only have two other scriptures that I want to read. Page 765 is where I want to read it. in verse 18. Wherefore I beseech of you, brethren, that you should search diligently in the light of Christ, that ye may know good from evil. And if ye will lay hold upon every good thing and condemn it not, ye certainly will be a child of Christ. And now, my brethren, how is it possible that you can lay hold upon every good thing? And now I come to that faith of which I said I would speak, and I will tell you the way whereby you may lay hold upon every good thing. How? By our faith. You and I can weed out so many things that are offered to us by applying our faith, by diligently seeking God, which is pleasing to Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Without using your shield, without blocking those things and doing what God designed it to do, we are not doing what is right. I would tell you that there's one thing that we should seek to find among strangers. And I want to finish on page 397. I believe that you and I are supposed to be in the world. I believe that we have something to offer the world. Let me say first that I was thinking as I went back, there's a couple of revelations that came. One in 1984, the Lord told us to be a stranger to gossip. It's not something that we should have common among us, to be a stranger to gossip. Another one that was given through Brother Housenick in 1971 told us to trust and to be careful with the dangers of worldly involvement that some people consider innocent enjoyments, but they can be harmful to the soul. Do you really stop and think about what you're partaking in? It says, when vision is blurred caused by personal desires for pleasure, one cannot foresee what the pleasure may lead to, innocent as it may have been in the beginning. Doesn't matter. Something we should be applying to every part of our life and what we partake in as the world has to offer. This one goes on to talk about the things that are being seen in the theaters. Is that you and me? Are we applying our faith? Do we realize what God has to offer and what Satan's been laying out there before us? I call us to faith, to be a faithful people, blessed of God. I want to read on page 397 some words that were the words of Ammon. Ammon and his brother left all that they had. They left their kingdom. They left everything to go into the world. But their purpose for going into the world was something that is important. This is the one reason we should be going into the world. And it should be our focus. I'm going to begin in verse 79. And now, these are the words of Ammon to his brethren, which saith thus, my brothers and my brethren, behold, I say unto you, how great reason have we to rejoice, for could we have supposed, when we started from the land of Zarahemla, that God would have granted unto us such great blessings. And now I ask, what great blessings hath he bestowed upon us? Can you tell? Behold, I answer for you, for our brethren the Lamanites were in darkness, yea, even the darkest abyss. But behold, how many of them are brought to behold the marvelous light of God. My dad preached about this today. The marvelous light of God. And this is the blessing which hath been bestowed upon us, that we have been made instruments in the hands of God to bring about this great work. Behold, thousands of them do rejoice and have been brought into the fold of God. Behold, the field was ripe, and blessed are ye, for ye did thrust in the sickle and did reap with your mights. Yea, all the day long did ye labor. And behold, the number of your sheaves, and they shall be gathered into the garners, that they are not wasted, yea, that they are not beaten down by the storm at the last day. Yea, neither shall they be harrowed up by the whirlwinds, but when the storm cometh, they shall be gathered together into their place, that the storm cannot penetrate to them. Yea, neither shall they be driven with fierce winds whithersoever the enemy listeth to carry them. But behold, they are in the hands of the Lord of the harvest, and they are His, and He will raise them up at the last day. Blessed be the name of our God. Let us sing to His praise. Yea, let us give thanks to His holy name, for He doth work righteousness forever. For behold, for if we had not come up out of the land of Zarahemla, these our dearly beloved brethren, which have so dearly beloved us, would still have been racked with hatred against us. Yea, they would also have been strangers to God. You and I have the light. If the world cannot see the difference, if they can't see that we don't belong, we've not been shown a light. They're still strangers to God. They still have no concept nor idea of all the things that God has promised. They've never seen what it means to have joy in the middle of problems. I talked to David Larson yesterday as he rejoiced in God's intervention in his life. You know, to the world, he lost his arm. How depressing. But that wasn't his attitude. For he felt the love of God. He knew. Those things are spiritually discerned. There are so many in this world that are so miserable, that are looking for someone that's different, a stranger, someone that can look at those things that the world has to offer and just back off of them and say those things aren't good for us. Someone that can show them the light in the right way. I think of all of our brothers in Africa. Where is your focus? Where is your focus? Is your focus on the things of this world and getting the pleasure out of them? There's a couple scriptures in the Bible. There's one in the Bible and in the Book of Mormon, several of them, that say refrain from idleness. Refrain from idleness. Keep your focus on what is important. You know, to me, idleness is doing things that don't matter. Still doing things. I could play games 12 hours a day and I'm doing something. But it means absolutely nothing to God. When I'm done, oh, I got it. It was great for that second when I beat that level. And now guess what? I've done nothing that matters. I don't feel the joy of having been out there strengthening a brother or sister, encouraging someone that's fallen off the path. I haven't got the joys and the pleasures from God. I hope that you and I will look at our faith. I hope that you will look at what you say you believe. And I hope that you'll make your belief something that is a work. I hope that you'll use faith the way God designed it to shelter yourself, your mind, your heart, from the things that the world has to offer. Those things which would destroy us and what Satan desires to destroy us with. Do you really believe that God has beautiful things in store? Abraham never saw Christ. Not in the flesh. But he saw beyond. He rejoiced in his day. He remained a stranger in the world. I hope that you and I will do also. Remain a stranger in the world. A pilgrim on the path to God, someone that others can follow. God help us to develop this kind of faith is my hope and my prayer. Thank you for your time.